Do you have the freedom to forget about yourself? Forget about yourself and actually listen to people and actually be able to do things like compromise and set aside your wants or your needs for the sake of someone else. You know, in the context of your marriage, in the context of your friendships and where you work and your neighbors, like, are you always insisting or wanting and trying to get your way? Or are you able to put others ahead of yourself? Jesus is in a room right now of these very self-important people, and he doesn't mind exposing them to their faces about that. And I love this next transition because Jesus just said this about all the guests, and it feels like this transition, Jesus turns to the host, and he goes, you know what, and another thing. He's like, I'm not done yet. And so verse 12, he also said to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. It's just shots fired at everyone in this place. Like, no one's safe. All the guests, the host, Jesus goes, you're getting it all wrong. And now, this doesn't mean that, like, you can't invite your family over for Sunday dinner, or like you can never have your friends over your house. You don't have to feel bad if you like have social gatherings like that. What Jesus is talking about, this is standard cultural practice, this event that has a purpose, this banquet or feast. It's a lavish meal that's meant to celebrate some kind of special occasion, and the guest list is carefully chosen based on social status. With an expectation that the people that you invite, you honor by inviting them, they would also return that and honor you by inviting you to their big fancy parties. It really was a way for them all to just kind of pat themselves on the back about how great and important they are. And Jesus cuts straight to the matter and goes, listen, if this is the stuff you care about, like, what's the point of this? Like, in the grand scheme of things, what's the point of all this? You have this great party, you honor, and then you get honored in return, and, like, there you go. Like, that's the whole thing. Great. People think you're important. But clearly, you don't care about the rewards that God gives for living righteously. Now, if you cared about the rewards that God gives, you wouldn't always be thinking about, like, what can I gain from this? What do I stand to benefit? What's in it for me? In all the things that you do and who you invite and who you spend time with and what you do, you wouldn't be calculating in that way. Because God is not calculating in that way. God is not calculating in what's in it for me in every single thing that he does. Oh, instead, the way you ought to be living, they should know this because they're the religious leaders. They're the ones who are the best, the keepers of God's word. Right? They know it better than anyone else. They've read it more than anyone else. They should know this, that the way they ought to be living is to go, who can I be a blessing to? Who can I serve? Where's there a need that I can meet? How can I be like my God, like the way that he is towards me and my people? It's just so far from these guys' hearts, it's not even entering into it. They're only thinking about themselves. Even if they were to do something for someone else, the reasoning and the thought in their heart would be, how does this make me look? Did anyone see me? It's hard to break out of that. The self-centeredness, the self-importance, but it's so important too. And at this point, Jesus made the dinner so awkward that there's a guy who tries to rescue it. He tries to pivot, and I just feel like I know what he's doing because I feel like I've done it at times. And so verse 15, when one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. It's just like totally not like related at all. And it feels like he's trying to laugh it off and like, totally, Jesus, I get it. Let's talk about this, you know? Like, but blessed is everyone. And Jesus goes, no, we're not going to pivot away from this. You don't get it yet, and I'm going to make sure that you do. And so verse 16, but he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. And this is the last we get of this dinner party. And so Jesus is telling them a story that is a bit like what they are living right now. They're at this big banquet, right? The man invited all his friends, but in this story, they've all made excuses. And taking in context where Jesus is and the people that he's with and what he observed of them, they're choosing the seats of honor. The guest list is chosen based on social status. Do the people in the parable who are making these excuses, like, are those legitimate excuses? Like, are they actually too big? Like, these are things that can't wait. No. Because this is the way these people are thinking, if an important enough person invited them, if an important enough banquet was happening, they would go to it. They'd be glad to go to it. But they're doing the calculation. They're measuring the person who invited them, and they're measuring themselves, and they're going, I don't have to, you know? I've got more important things going on right now. I'd rather do these other things than spend time at this banquet. You know, there will be other I'll go some other time. It's not a big deal. Understandably, the host, the master of the house who's hosting this banquet, gets angry at that response because he knows exactly what these people are thinking, and he knows exactly what these excuses are saying to him. And instead, he extends his invitation out to everyone else, all the kinds of people that are of no status. He goes, fine, you think this is beneath you? I'm going to invite all the people you think are beneath you. People who can't give you anything. You can't gain anything from them. I'm just going to give to them. I'm going to bring them in so that they can benefit from all that I have to give. Because the man wants his house to be filled, and so he's going to fill it. In this parable, and this is very targeted at the Pharisees, at the religious leaders, the Jewish people, the master of the house giving the banquet is God, and the people who are invited, initially invited, those are the people of God, the people of Israel, the Jewish people. They've made their excuses not to accept the invitation. And it's not that they want nothing to do with God. It's just that they're telling God, you're just not that level of importance that I'm just going to drop everything and go. I've got these important things going on. I have these other things that I'm putting priority over. I have these other plans. Eventually, yes, I will make sure to give you some time. Their mistake is they think God is so desperate to have them. God must be desperate to have them because they possess some special quality, some unique greatness about them, that God is going to do anything he can and accept anything just to get them, because that's how important and great and wonderful they are. Two places in Scripture I'd like to look at that touch on this phenomenon, which is not unique to them, but this is great for understanding. And so the first is in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6. God is speaking to the people of Israel. He's bringing them into the promised land. It says this, know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. All right? When God is bringing Israel into the promised land, he's making a point to tell them, it's not because of you. It's not because you've earned it. It's not because you're great. It's not because you're so righteous. Actually, you're really stubborn. I have to put up with a lot. You know, this is really testing me right now. And if we read more of Deuteronomy, which we're not going to right now, but in the kind of surrounding context here, he gives two reasons for why he is bringing them into the promised land. One is because of the promises he made to their fathers, the covenant that he established with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God is faithful to his promises because of the promise and not because of what they deserve by how, you know, they've lived and how good they are. So it's because of the promise and it's because of the wickedness of the nations that are there. Such great wickedness that God has decided to judge those people and remove them from the land. But God doesn't want them walking around with this idea that they're so special, they're so much better than everyone else. No. And it just is so interesting because the Pharisees should know this. They know Deuteronomy. But somehow they've removed themselves from, like, the rebellious, stubborn people of Israel from the past. We're so different. The other place is Romans 10, verse 21, where the Apostle Paul writes, but of Israel, he says, God says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And Paul's quoting from Isaiah here, talking about how God has for so long with his people, he's been patient, he's shown grace, he's given opportunities, he's sent prophets. He's done everything that he possibly can do for generations. And still, in response to all that, the attitude, rather than going, wow, God, you're so good. You know, your grace is so good. I love your grace. I'm humbled by your mercy. I want to do my best to honor you, God. Instead of that, they form this idea that, you know what, no matter what I do, God still wants me. And so I can do whatever I want. You know, I can live however I want. And then later, when I go back to him, that's going to be fine. And so they presume on God's grace. They take him for granted. And they put themselves first, their plans, their priorities, their ideas, themselves all first, and then God will be fine with me no matter what. I think this is one of the hidden dangers that you find in children's ministries, because my wife right now, Megan, has been looking at curriculums for kids' ministries, and I think they all fall into one of two mistakes, big problems. Either the lessons are all about advice in how you should live and be a really good person, the person that God wants you to be, or the lessons are about how God loves you so much no matter what. Neither of those by themselves, without anything added to it, neither of those are the gospel. The first one, be a good person, it teaches you self-righteousness. And you do get good morals and good lessons in that, but it doesn't have anything to offer you or help you when you don't live up to the standard that God teaches and this is the kind of person you should be. It doesn't have anything to offer you for that. It's the whole lesson, and the repeating lesson is just be better, do better, follow this example, you can do it. And if that doesn't crush you and you never realize that I can't actually do that, it just makes you this self-righteous person who thinks you're morally superior to everyone else and you look down on everyone, and that's not a good result either. The second one, God loves you so much no matter what, and just he loves you. If that's the message that you keep hearing again and again and again, that teaches you to presume on God's grace. Rather than be amazed by God's love, you take it for granted. Of course God loves me. Of course he's going to forgive me. Why wouldn't he? That's who he is. That's what he does. And so it diminishes completely the importance and the responsibility you have to repent and try to live righteously. Overvaluing yourself, undervaluing God, creates an encounter with God that can't go anywhere. You can't move. You can't make any headway. God is trying to invite you to the banquet, but you're not ready to go. You have other things to do. God wants his house to be filled. He wants to bring as many people as he can into his house, into his kingdom, into the life that he's prepared for us, into his joy and his peace and his purpose. But the reason God is inviting you into his house is not because you're so great at being righteous. It's not because you have some other hidden quality of greatness and you're so amazing. It's only because he's good. It's only because he's so rich in mercy. It's only possible by the grace of Jesus. You're not an equal to God. No one is. You don't have anything God needs from you that he doesn't already have. There's nothing God gains from you that because he could gain this thing, this is why he's so intent on bringing you in. You're not like the person who's invited, who has this great status. You're so wealthy. You're so important. He hopes that you're going to honor him in return. Like, that's not who you are. Like, you are the man with dropsy. Like, you're not different than the blind, the lame, the poor, people with no status and nothing to give, nothing to be gained. But you see it in Luke 14, when all those self-righteous, self-important people are patting themselves on the back, and the man with dropsy comes in, and they're not even going to say a word that could help him. Jesus heals the man. When they wouldn't invite people who have no status, God sends his servant, sends his son to gather as many people to fill up his house as he can. Like, when they're all so busy trying to put themselves in the place of highest honor, when that's the thing they're thinking about, I want to measure myself as high as I possibly can, Jesus does the very opposite. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, because he is good, because he is rich in mercy, although he sat in the place of highest glory and highest honor that there is on the throne in heaven, he left that throne and he lowered himself. Not just lowering himself to be born as a man, not just lowering himself to be born in a manger, but lowering himself to be hung on a cross. The Father sent Jesus, and he went to tell us the good news, the great banquet, the kingdom of God is open to us. You are invited. God wants you. Even when there are people who don't want you, even when there are people who, like, you amount to nothing in their eyes, just walk past you, you're not important. God puts you in his eyes as someone that he values, as someone that he loves, someone who matters to him. God wants you, even though you have nothing really to give, even though you are actually so full of need that it costs him, he wants you. And how can you be sure? By looking at Jesus, by seeing how far Jesus went for you, all the way to the cross, so that he could stand in your place, pay the debt for your sins, and forgive you. The result of receiving that grace, that sacrificial love of Jesus and that forgiveness, the result of receiving that is never going to be a smug attitude lording it over people who have not received it yet, right? And the result of that is never going to be, you know what, I've got a seat at the table to negotiate with God. Here, I'm going to try and dictate some of my terms about how I want to live in following him and what I want to do with this grace that he's given me. No, the result of receiving the sacrificial love and the grace of Jesus is that at the name of Jesus, you bow. You confess, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King, Jesus is everything to me. He's given everything to me. All I can do is give my life to him. This is not a negotiation. This is a surrender. It is the most beautiful surrender to the God who loves you and gave himself for you. God wants his house to be filled. This morning, he wants his house to be filled. He's busy filling it. He wants to bring as many people in as he can. And if you've not answered him yet, maybe if you've tried but there's an obstacle and you haven't been able to move forward, I hope that today you're able to. I hope that today you're able to humble yourself to see who you are and who God is and what he offers you and surrender and just grab hold of everything that he's offering to you in Jesus. So good. We'll leave today with this from Isaiah. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Part of the targeted parable at the Pharisees at this dinner party is Jesus saying, listen, this good news is for everyone. It's not just for you. I'm going to bring everyone in. And everyone who's brought in is also going to be part of those who are sent out to bring more in until God's house is filled. Seek him while he may be found. Don't presume. Don't take for granted. Don't excuse yourself with so many other things. Tell yourself it's always going to be fine later. Seek him today. Let me pray for us.